In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our peace, dear fellow disciples of our Lord. Sometimes reading the gospel accounts, Jesus' disciples will ask a question, and then you read Jesus' answer, and you wonder, was he really answering the question? Jesus is the master teacher. So think of learning from Jesus like climbing a mountain. You're often so focused on the hard climb and the exertion, the air is getting thinner, it's just getting harder and harder to keep going up, and the Lord is leading you onward and upward, and you feel like you'll get just over the next rise, and you're going to see another rock face, more hard climb. That's the way it is when it feels like Jesus is not answering the question. But when he gets you to the top and takes you over, there's a whole vista spread out in front of you. Not more climbing, but a mountain meadow filled with cool rushing water and the bees buzzing and the flowers blooming. He's leading us to better answers than we even have questions for. Such is the case here. He's taking us over the rise. When Judas, not Iscariot, asked just before our text, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Part of our problem to see these vistas of God's word is foggy English. Often, this translation at least, the old NIV, would translate this special word as obey. The new NIV did better on that. At least it said keep. But keep, in King James English, 1611, a keep was a tower. The keeper was the guard. In that tower were royal prisoners. They kept them there. That's keep in the sense of guard. Almost always when modern English speakers hear the word keep, you think obey. When Jesus, though, in his high priestly prayer says to his Father in heaven, "Keep them," you can easily see, and even the old NIV had to translate, "guard them." The Greek word here, tereo, I think we get our word treasure from that. You can almost hear it in the sound. Guard and treasure. Think what a difference it makes in your faith life when you guard and treasure God's word instead of just slavishly obeying it. If you guard and treasure, you're going to obey it, yes, but with a whole different spirit. See how different this is. My Father will love him because he will guard and treasure my teaching, and whoever does not love me will not guard and treasure my teaching. This is the age that the Lord predicted the love of most will grow cold. There are far too many Christians that are willing to go to Christian churches knowing full well that they're not teaching all of God's truth, his word in its truth and purity. They're willing to accept false teaching for whatever. Good feelings, awesome worship experiences. You can go on and on. But Jesus says, whoever loves me with this agape love, this unconditional love I have for you, we love because he first loved us, will guard and treasure my teaching. It has come to pass, as the Lord promised the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Pastors will avoid certain topics for fear that people will get offended. And guess what? It affects the collection plate. long ago, it cost me 100% of the volunteers that we had at New Life. Must have been the spring of 87. I got two phone calls on a Monday night. My wife had the only car. I had the kids. Only fair. Awful tired. Awful even before the phone calls, and even worse afterwards. Young man who had been going out door to door couldn't stand the rejection. Called up to say, can't handle it. Go somewhere else. But it was an exploratory mission, a new mode, as they said. I couldn't hold services. I had to go door to door. It was God's call. Pick up your cross and follow me. The other call was from a dear elderly, God-fearing woman. I think in the end she just wanted to be with friends in another close-by church here. And you just, either way, could not fault people for their feelings, their struggles. It is what it is, but I was nearly in tears. And I just remember at the sink, brushing my teeth and trying to help my four-year-old son, the oldest of our four kids, little Joel is there. And through the fog of my distress, I hear this little voice saying, Daddy, when you feel bad, I feel bad. Joel, that just about makes it worth it to hear you say that. Over the years, I've looked back at pictures of him with his sisters, and there was a sweet little boy there that I didn't always see in my daddy duties along the way. You know how that is, grandparents? But he was caught by the word of God. Jesus came to live in our home, and anxiety met its match. In the words of faith from a little child, just being there for Dad. I could not explain the situation to a four-year-old, you know. But this is the joy of parents who trust God's word, bring their children to those word-powered waters, and watch them grow up in the Lord and continue to feed that faith with the word of God. You see, sow some seeds. You sprinkle the water. The Holy Spirit makes it grow. Anxiety met its match that day, and even my little son knew that we are relieved by the Spirit. Now, if you want your life to count for something, when you pass through some area, you want goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, right? Not just catching up, but following in your wake, so that you can look back not with bitterness, but with joy and blessing left behind you. You want to get involved in things that really matter. You will find these words of our Lord Jesus will so often relieve you of your distress. I often have to tell members who get into it, welcome to the ministry. You're deep into it now. This is how it is. Welcome to the ministry. Trust the word of the Lord and go back to these again and again. I know many of you know them by heart, and they are certainly worth the effort to commit them to carry around in your heart so you can be relieved of stress even when you can't look them up. But the counselor, Jesus says, Paraclete sometimes, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. I wish Bill O'Reilly and his fellow author of Killing Jesus would have just, you know, looked this passage up and considered the historicity of John, which they wanted to ignore in Killing Jesus. It seemed like all the three synoptic gospels, that's fine, but John is somehow suspect. Well, he's recording the words of Jesus decades later after Jesus spoke them. How could he remember that? I would say, as a weak and miserable human being, I can remember stuff that I keep repeating year after year too. And some of you will think, well, we did hear that story before. Mm-hmm. Okay. But John had that, all that preaching of all those sermons to all those congregations for decades, and the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come and remind him of everything, all things that Jesus had said. It's verbal inspiration. That's the claim. Only question, do you believe it? Does God lie? Does God love? Does he preserve for us his holy word? Can you trust God? I'm convinced we can, because I just keep looking at that cross on which my dear Lord Jesus died, and that one cannot lie. You cannot argue away the cross. And so in his great mercy, Jesus, preparing his disciples for the most traumatic experience of their life, said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The trouble and fear he describes here are the pounding inside your heart. It's like the earthquakes that go on in your anxiety. Panic attacks would certainly be part of that. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus had said a couple of times earlier in John that his heart was troubled. But he would constantly go to his heavenly Father and receive strength from him, and that's where he's directing us to. Don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace I give you, but it's not as the world gives. Worldly peace usually is just things about ending war. So little about the wars that go on inside the human heart and inside your soul. The anxiety of maybe someday meeting God. Not maybe, we all will. Just the anxiety of living and the difficulties in relationships, marriages, and so forth. God wants that peace there too, but he doesn't want the peace of the graveyard. Even Christians sometimes make this mistake where, well, if we just avoid certain topics, and then they don't end up talking about the things that need to be discussed. There is a healthy type of argument without being argumentative, being honest, being open. And the Lord certainly wants that. He's not talking about peace that just ignores problems or talks and talks without ever talking about anything. You know what I'm saying? There is this peace that comes from God when you know your guilt is gone, when God has put his mercy on you, and though we like sheep have all gone astray, this shepherd has sought us out and brought us back to his flock. And he says, "My peace I give you." Not like the world. Think on these verses in the dark of the night. Peace from Jesus. And ask him for it. You will find that he will bring it to you. So I remember even as a child waking up in dreams and thinking and praying about this. And sometimes it would just feel like I had fallen back into a feather bed, the pillows, and just go to sleep. There's this drifting off. Don't do it now, please. But drifting off. Into the wonders of God's grace and peace that you just can't describe. And he gets to that sometimes even without us being able to ask or imagine. That weekend in 1987, I was supposed to preach for a mission festival out in Rockford, Minnesota. And without any volunteers, I had to take along one of the next issue of New Life Line, our prospect newsletter that we're still producing. Now we have volunteers, then I had none. I preached, we had dinner, I gave a presentation, and I was describing the situation, again, you know, too emotional, I guess, fighting back the tears, but I just put this before God's people. I've got these boxes on the table with the labels, everything there ready to be folded, all of this has to be done. Would you help? I went from a few volunteers to many. And they were so thrilled in that congregation to use their hands to help a mission in such a practical, worthwhile way. They went to work and I went out with that mailing all set to go. Because that is how God in his great mercy relieves us by the Holy Spirit, even working in his people. Anxiety meets its match in prayer for each other too, in helping one another. And you, my dear friends, are shielded by faith. Did you see what Jesus said? You heard me say, "I'm going away and I'm coming back to you." And they're just, "Lord, don't do that. Don't go away." But he said later, Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this is part of God's plan to send the Holy Spirit. I mentioned before, he's sometimes translated as the paraclete, counselor, comforter. The picture here is that very close friend that stands beside you, puts the arm across your shoulders, listens carefully, knows what's going on, doesn't leave even after he knows you so well, but stays there and doesn't just empathize, sympathize, actually has good advice. And along with that counseling, there is this comfort and strength from him to go on, to keep climbing, following the Lord as he leads us onward and upward. So Jesus said, if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's speaking in his state of humiliation. He's given up the full use of his power and glory at this time. So he's saying the Father is greater, just in that sense that he still has all his power. Jesus is going back to that glory. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe, because you're shielded by faith. I could tell you, my dear friends, about how that young man who couldn't stand the rejection years later was contacted on the phone and thanked the Lord for the ministry of new life. He's still faithful to the Lord somewhere else. God bless him. I could tell you how that dear sister in Christ, who is a Sunday school teacher of one here at least, and maybe others, Dorothy Lindig, her name, came back. And you will notice the shielding, I guess, on a rainy day, and you're standing in the fellowship hall or in one of the classrooms, because her estate put the roof on and built the classrooms that we enjoy as our education wing. That was Dorothy Lindig's estate. Blessing that came from her. But I'd like to leave you instead with one of my favorite examples of how anxiety met its match and a believer was shielded by faith in Old Testament times. There was a man named Jonathan. His father Saul was the first king of Israel. And the Philistines were attacking the Israelites and controlling them to the extent that only Saul and Jonathan even had a sword. Imagine soldiers not even having swords and spears, because the Philistines had all the technology. They made the Israelites come over even to sharpen their goads for their animals and whatever their tools were, sharpen a plow. They controlled it. Saul and Jonathan, the only ones. So Saul is there with 600 soldiers, and Jonathan takes his armor bearer, and they go off alone. Nobody else knows they're gone. Jonathan is a good friend of David, if that rings a bell, and he is following that same powerful Lord who separates us from our anxiety with the word of grace. Jonathan needs to get to a Philistine garrison, and in order to do it, he's going to have to climb a really steep hill. The Philistines are at the top, Jonathan and his armor bearer are down below, and they're badly outnumbered. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "We're going to call up to them. And if they say, come up here, we'll figure God is telling us to go up there. If they say, wait for us, we'll come down, then we'll wait here." The word of the Lord here that keeps going through my mind whenever I'm up against what seems like an impossible challenge is what Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. They called up the Philistine garrison, said, come up here. They climbed up, the two of them, one after another, into a field that had at least, 20 Philistines there, because they were all dead by the time Jonathan and his armor bearer finished. Panic throughout the Philistine army. They melt away. Saul comes, conquers. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I am praying for our church family leaders when they pick up the phone to ask for volunteers in our congregation, because we still need volunteers. And I am told that sometimes they just get a flat no with no explanation. I don't know why. Don't need to know. I just pray that the dear Lord who separates us from our anxiety will also convince us one and all that we are shielded by faith in our personal lives too. When you pick up your cross to follow Jesus, that's real. Some are physically not able to help with what they're being asked. That's a different situation. We have mercy on that, obviously. But sometimes it's just a matter of weakness. And sometimes I feel that so strongly. I was asked by a brother in Christ this week, how's it going? Be honest. Confess your faults one to another. I did. Got a beautiful email with several of my favorite passages in there. Don't ever think that pastors don't need to hear it too. Just say it as it comes to mind. As the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God wants to help me? Yes. And isn't it sweet when a fellow Christian, brother, sister, husband, or wife tells you those sweet words? Or that letter to the exiles that came from Jeremiah in Jerusalem. They were in Babylon. He says, this is what the Lord says. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. See, whenever you have God's word coming into your anxiety, it may take some time, may take some searching, prayer, but the Holy Spirit will come in a sweet and wonderful way. And anxiety can't stay. It has to run away. Anxiety met its match in the Word of God. Amen.